So the theme of our special talk is, where can you find a real hope? So now we invite Brother Kun to develop this discourse, please.
Most people hope for something. Well, what do you hope for? Maybe it's something big. You know, maybe the end of this pandemic, an end to racial injustice, world peace. Or maybe it's something that's more personal to you. Maybe it's a stable job, a happy family, maybe a good future for your children. Well, we hope for something better. Why? Because hope can stabilize us. It can strengthen us. But here's a question to think about. How do we differentiate real hope from just wishful thinking? Well, the answer? By examining the source or the basis for hope. To illustrate, so imagine you're at a doctor's office because of some intense pain that you're feeling. Let's say you're in the waiting room, and a well-intentioned person beside you tells you, don't worry, everything is going to be okay. And while their words sound good, maybe even bringing you a measure of relief, you know, if they're not a doctor, if they don't even know what's causing your pain, can you say that their words inspire real hope? But now let's say you go in to see the doctor. He runs some tests on your body, and he comes out with a chart and says, this is what's causing your pain, but don't worry. If you follow my treatment plan, there's a 100% chance of recovery. Well, how do you feel now? You know, you're still going to feel that pain, but now you have real hope. Well, so then, where can we find real hope for the future? In the Bible. Yes, the Bible holds out the only real hope for relief from suffering. And as we're going to discuss in this talk, this hope is not wishful thinking. It's a hope that's based on solid evidence. And to really build up our confidence in this Bible's hope, we want to consider three questions today. First, why is there so much suffering? Second, what hope does the Bible give? And third, why can you trust the Bible's hope? So that first question, why is there so much suffering? And that's an important question to ask, because just like that doctor needed to diagnose the problem before he could offer a solution, well, we want to examine the real source of our suffering or the cause of our suffering before we can identify the solution. So why is there so much suffering? You know, what's the cause of our suffering? Or an important question to ask, is God to blame? Well, the answer to that is no. No, our loving creator, whose name as revealed in the Bible is Jehovah. Jehovah God never purposed for humans to experience suffering or death. In fact, the Bible describes the perfect start that Jehovah gave to humans. It mentions that he created a beautiful earth for to be their home. And he fine-tuned this earth to sustain life on it. But then what did he do next? He created the first human pair, Adam and Eve. Created them with perfect minds, perfect bodies, and put them on that paradise home and gave them everything they needed to not only live, but to enjoy life. So would it make sense for Jehovah to purpose for them to suffer if he gave them such a perfect start? It wouldn't make sense, would it, right? So obviously something went wrong. And what happened? Well, the Bible explains that a rebellious spirit being named Satan, he turned against Jehovah God and influenced that first human pair, Adam and Eve, to do the same. And simply put, that's why there's so much suffering today. You know, you and I, all of mankind, we're just living with the disastrous consequences of Adam and Eve's actions. And notice how that's actually explained in the scriptures in Romans chapter 8 and verse 20. So I invite you to turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 8 and verse 20. And if you don't have your own personal copy of the Bible, I'm sure somebody beside you will be able to help. So it's Romans chapter 8, verse 20. And think about how this helps us to understand why there's so much suffering. Romans chapter 8 and verse 20. It says here, "For the creation was subjected to futility, not by its own will, but through the one who subjected it on the basis of hope." So maybe you're wondering, okay, well, what does this how does the scripture help us to understand why we suffer? The key has to do with the first phrase there. The creation was subjected to futility. Let's dissect that a bit. So it talks about the creation. Well, who is that referring to? If you look at the context of this verse, you'll notice it's referring to mankind or humans in general. So humans were subjected to futility. What does that mean, futility? Well, according to one reference work, the Greek word that was used here describes an object which does not function as it was designed to do. So think about that with regards to humans. You know, Jehovah, he purposed for us to live happily, to live forever on a paradise earth. Well, futility is a fitting description of life today, isn't it? Because simply put, that's not what life is now, right? It's not how Jehovah originally purposed. So the creation was subjected to futility. By who? Jehovah God. Now that's an interesting statement to make. How do we make sense of that? Well, think back to, again, Adam and Eve's decision. So when they rebelled against God, it was as if they told Jehovah, "You know what, Jehovah? Us humans, we would be better off without your rulership. We'd be better off without you telling us what to do." And so what did Jehovah do to that? Well, he just gave them what they asked for. And in doing so, he was subjecting them to futility because he knew that what they had asked for was not going to work out. He knew that humans were not designed to rule themselves, and this was just going to create problems. We might illustrate it this way. You know, you could try filling the gas tank of your car with water, expecting it to run, but you know it's not going to work. You could try tap water, you could try bottled water, you could try carbonated water, it doesn't matter, right? It's futility because your car was not designed to work that way. It's only going to create problems. And so in a similar sense, humans were subjected to futility in the sense that Jehovah allowed them to rule themselves, knowing that this was not going to work. But here's something to note too in this verse. Did you notice that Jehovah was not insensitive to our suffering? Because the verse brings out that creation was subjected to futility on the basis of hope. So Jehovah, he didn't say, "Well, you know what? This is not my problem anymore. You know, you humans, you can just figure this out yourselves." No, Jehovah, he was eager to relieve humans of their suffering. And in fact, that's brought out further in verse 21. So let's take a look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 21. It says, so again, "On the basis of hope, that the creation itself will also be set free from enslavement to corruption and have the glorious freedom of the children of God." So what does Jehovah want for us? To be set free from enslavement to corruption. He wants us to be free from suffering. He wants to undo the harm that Satan has caused. He wants us to live as he originally purposed for us. And what else does he want? Well, the verse also brings out, he wants us to have the glorious freedom of the children of God. So this is speaking about humans being restored to the close relationship that they originally had with their creator. So just to summarize, so that first question, so why is there so much suffering? Well, the Bible tells us that although God does not cause our suffering, he has permitted it or allowed it on the basis of hope. Well, then that brings us to the second question. What hope does the Bible give? The Bible provides the solution to the root cause of our suffering. So think back to what we just talked about or what we just read about in this verse here. The issue really came down to rulership, didn't it? So Adam and Eve, they wanted to be independent of God's rulership, and that led to futility. So what hope does the Bible give? Let's take a look at Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44. And again, we're answering the question, what hope does the Bible give? Daniel 2, 44, it says, in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed. And this kingdom will not be passed on to any other people. It will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms, and it alone will stand forever. So how does this answer that question? What hope does the Bible give? Well, again, the key is in the first phrase of this verse. It talks about a kingdom that is set up by the God of heaven. And so that's referring to a perfect heavenly government. Again, it was an issue of rulership, right? Isn't that what we desperately need? A perfect government? You know, history has only demonstrated how futile human governments are. Over the hundreds, thousands of years, we tried different forms of government, and none was able to end human suffering. And really today is not that much different. You know, we have a few choices, but neither is sufficient. You could think about it this way. Imagine you had two cell phones. One is charged to 5% and the other is charged to 10%. Well, which one's going to get you through the day? The answer is neither, right? One might be a little better than the other, but it's not the real solution. And so what hope does the Bible give? Well, Daniel 2:44, Jehovah will provide the solution to our suffering through his rulership by means of his kingdom. So this hope that the Bible gives is a return to perfect rulership. Now, this verse helps us to understand what this kingdom will do. So if you look at the middle part of the verse, it says that it will crush and put an end to all other kingdoms. So God's kingdom will remove, it will replace all human governments, which have all really contributed to human suffering, right? And at the end, it says that God's kingdom will stand forever. So this kingdom will never go corrupt. This government will provide true stability. You know, the good that it does will never be undone. Well, you might think, okay, that's a nice high-level hope. But what does that mean for me personally? Well, let's take a look at Revelation chapter 21, and we'll read verses 3 and 4. So again, thinking about what hope does the Bible give to us personally, or what will life be like under the rule of this kingdom? So Revelation chapter 21 and verse 34. This is Revelation 21, verses 3 and 4. It says here, with that I heard a loud voice from the throne say, look, the tent of God is with mankind, and he will reside with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them. And notice verse 4. It says, and he will wipe out every tear from their eyes, and death will be no more. Neither will mourning, nor outcry, nor pain be any more. The former things have passed away. Isn't that just a beautiful description of our hope that we find in verse 4? And to help us to picture this, we have this image on the screens. You know, we see in the back these former things that will be replaced with the beautiful, colorful pictures of our hope in the front. What do we see pictured here? Well, if you go back to verse 4, first it talks about Jehovah God will wipe out every tear. So he's not wiping away our tears. He's not drying them off. He's wiping them out. He's eliminating. He's getting rid of anything that causes tears of sorrow. And so what does that mean? Well, what do we see in this picture? We see that the former things of war, crime, injustice, poverty, you know, these things will be done away with. We'll finally live in genuine peace. What else do we notice? In verse 4, it continues that death will be no more. So as we see pictured here, no more sickness, no more old age, no more death. In fact, the pain that is caused by death will even be done away with. At Acts chapter 24, verse 15, it says that there's going to be a resurrection. So just imagine the joy of being reunited with your lost loved ones. You know, this is the hope that the Bible gives to you. Now, what about that picture on the far right? We see that woman. Obviously, as we've read here, causes of suffering in the future will be done away with. But what about scars from our past? Will those remain? Well, no, Jehovah is wiping out all our tears. In fact, at Isaiah chapter 65 and verse 17, it says that the former things will not be called to mind. So just imagine that Jehovah will even do away with the pain, eliminate the pain that is caused by memories of traumatic events. You know, dear friends, this is the hope that the Bible gives to you. And you may feel that, you know, this sounds too good to be true. You know, that's understandable because the fact is we've never lived under conditions like this, not under the rule of these futile governments today. But we need to keep something in mind. Now, this is all possible because of what? The end of verse 3. Because God himself will be with mankind. So remember, this is not caused or brought about by any human or any human government. No, Jehovah God, the Almighty God himself, is who will accomplish this. So yes, this hope, it's real. In fact, this hope is real for a reason that we don't even have time to discuss today. And that reason is Jesus' ransom sacrifice. Jesus' sacrifice is the basis for our hope. It's what makes all of these blessings possible. And because we don't have time to discuss that further today, we invite you to join us this Friday at 7:30 p.m. To commemorate Jesus' death and to learn more. So again, that's this Friday at 7:30 p.m. at the same location to commemorate Jesus' death. So just to review that second question, what hope does the Bible give? The hope that the Bible gives is that God will relieve mankind's suffering by means of his kingdom. Well, naturally, we get to our third question. Why can you trust the Bible's hope? And again, that's a good question to ask. You know, it may sound too good to be true. But how can we be sure that this hope found in the Bible is not just wishful thinking? Well, it has to do with evidence. Evidence of what? Evidence of 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. So I invite you to turn with me there. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. And here we find the key to why we can trust the Bible's hope. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. It says here, all scripture is inspired of God and beneficial for teaching, for reproving, for setting things straight, for disciplining in righteousness. So why can you trust the Bible's hope? The first phrase here, because all scripture is inspired of God. Well, what does that mean? You know, just think about that word here, inspired. What does it mean to be inspired? It means that you're impelled or you're influenced by something or someone, right? So what this here is trying to get at, this scripture, is that God, Jehovah God, he used his power to guide the minds of humans to record his thoughts in the Bible. Well, that's a big claim to make. You know, if the Bible really contains God's thoughts, then the Bible should be wiser than any human, right? It should be more trustworthy than any human. Well, do we see evidence of that, that God is the Bible's author? Yes, we do. There's a lot of evidence. Consider, for example, one line of evidence. Consider how the Bible is up to date and relevant for our times. So although the Bible is not a science textbook, it's accurate when discussing nature. And that's expected because the author of the Bible is our creator, right? So one example of this, let's take a look at the image on the screen. In 1500 BCE, a Bible writer was inspired to record a description of the water cycle. So we see there in the book of Job, it says that God draws up the drops of water. So that's evaporation. They condense into rain, condensation, and then the clouds pour it down, precipitation. Now we might think, well, even kids nowadays know this, right? But did you know that it wasn't until the 1800s that this was well understood by scientists? So just think about this Bible writer in 1500 BCE putting these thoughts down in writing. You know, what is he thinking? Maybe he's wondering, well, what does it mean that water goes up? You know, what does it mean that the clouds can hold water? You know, how is it that this Bible writer was able to accurately or give a description of the water cycle 3,000 years before scientists could do so? Well, the answer is in 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is inspired of God. Or another way that the Bible is up to date and relevant for our times. The Bible, it's not a self-help book, but it's helped millions to cope with anxieties. You know, the Bible has proven to be a guidebook for human life. You know, how is it that this book that's written thousands of years ago is still so relevant today? Well, again, 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is inspired of God. In other evidence, you know, the Bible is a book, is a record of fulfilled prophecy. For example, the Bible has foretold the fall of mighty empires, such as the fall of ancient Babylon. 200 years before that city fell, the Bible foretold that a man named Cyrus would conquer that city. It gave details about how he would do it, and it foretold that this city would never again be inhabited. And so what happened? Well, the historical record confirms that these details all came true. You know, how is it that this person, this writer, was able to foretell all of these details, you know, 200 years in advance? The same answer, 2 Timothy 3:16, because scripture is inspired of God. And, you know, there's ancient prophecies fulfilled. There's even prophecies that have to do with our day today, our day that are being fulfilled. Let's take another one, for example. So 2 Timothy chapter 3. And verses 1 to 5. So the same chapter, 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we'll read verses 1 to 5. And think about, you know, how this prophecy is so applicable today, to today. It says here, 2 Timothy 3, 1 to 5, but know this, that in the last days, critical times hard to deal with will be here. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, haughty, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, disloyal, having no natural affection, not open to any agreement, slanderers, without self-control, fierce, without love of goodness, betrayers, headstrong, puffed up with pride, lovers of pleasures rather than lovers of God, having an appearance of godliness, but proving false to its power. Well, this is quite a description here, isn't it? It's talking about in verse 1, it says in the last days, which is referring to our time. You know, do you agree that this is a striking, this is a description of people's attitudes in our day in striking detail? You know, we don't have time to analyze each and every one of these points. But just take, for example, in verse 2, the first few items. Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful. Think about people on social media. Think about politicians. Think about celebrities. You know, isn't that what they're all about today? Themselves, money, showing off. Or what about in verse 3, the second item, not open to any agreement? You know, aren't people today just so divided, so quick to take sides? There's no meeting in the middle. You're either with us or against us. You know, think about these items. Think about all of these descriptions as a whole. You know, is there any country, as stable as it may seem, that's not subject to this description? No, we see this around the world. This is a prophecy that's being fulfilled today. You know, there's so much more evidence of the Bible being inspired of God. We really don't have time to go into detail about, again, the Bible's scientific accuracy. how it's practical for us, all these prophecies that have been fulfilled. But what do we want to take away from this? Well, that third question, why can you trust the Bible's hope? You can confidently trust the Bible's hope because it gives evidence that it's inspired of God. Well, what does that mean for us? So with that in mind, do you see the need to strengthen your trust in the Bible's hope? I invite you to watch the following video. In this video, notice how these two individuals found real hope.
I was 17 then. My brother and I were riding a motorcycle. Everything went so fast that my brother couldn't even react. Lying on the asphalt, I realized that I didn't feel my lower body. I had surgery on my neck that evening. I really hoped I would get well. After that, I ended up in a rehabilitation center. A nurse who worked there was one of Jehovah's Witnesses. While I was there, she told me about paradise and that people would be healed there. But it seemed too beautiful to be true for me, especially because I had never been in contact with religion before, nor thought about God. I argued with her that this was not true, but she always had very logical answers. And then I started reading, just to prove to the witnesses that what they believed was wrong. As I studied the Bible, I realized that it was very logical. The Bible can be compared to a puzzle. If the pieces are scattered on the table, then you don't really see the whole picture. You need to put it together. At Hebrews 11:1, we learn that true faith is based on convincing evidence. If a person does not try to find evidence, then for him it is all just a fairy tale. When I found logical evidence of why there is suffering, why people die, and what will fix those problems, there was real peace in my heart.
When I was a teenager, my grandmother died. This was a very serious blow for me, because she was the closest person I had, and I loved her very much. Some relatives told me that I had to perform certain rituals so that grandma's spirit wouldn't harm me. But I thought, if she loved me when she was alive, why would she want to hurt me after she died? It seemed totally illogical to me. Since we lived in an atheistic society, my parents told me it was just part of the evolutionary process. Animals die and people die. A while later, I started studying the Bible, and I saw that the resurrection hope was very logical. It was much more logical than the teaching of purgatory, hell, and others like it. I became one of Jehovah's Witnesses. After many years, I once again encountered a series of very tough losses. First, my friend died. And a year after that, my father died. It was very difficult emotionally to get over all of that, because my dad was someone who was very close to me, and I realized that I needed to renew my hope. I reviewed again all the evidence that the Bible provides, and once again, I was convinced that it is very logical. When you don't understand what is happening around you, you are prepared to latch on to any hope. And unfortunately, people usually grab hold of the first thing that they are told. But the Bible tells us clearly what happens to the dead, why it happens, and when it will come to an end. And it gives evidence to support this.
So did you notice in that video what happened when these two individuals took the time to carefully study the Bible? Well, they saw that the hope that the Bible offers, or the hope that the Bible gives, is logical and based on convincing evidence. And what did this do for them? Well, it gave them inner peace and strength to overcome difficult personal challenges. Well, the same can be true for us. In the Bible, it likens our hope to an anchor, which can keep a ship stable throughout the storms of life. But for that anchor to do us any good, we need to let it down, don't we? We need to make sure that it's secure on the ground. And how do we do that? By studying the Bible, by studying our hope, and by building faith in God's promises. So dear friends, our brothers and sisters, may you be resolved to strengthen your trust in the Bible's hope. If you do that, no matter what problems you now face, you can look forward to the future with joy and confidence, knowing that the hope found in the Bible, which is your personal hope, will soon become reality.